So now, with those same brothers that you just took a selfie with, I want you, in turn, with whoever you're sitting with, to tell the people that you're sitting with at your table, or the person that you're sitting with, what's the best restaurant in your hometown, and give three reasons why it's the best restaurant. Best restaurant in your hometown, and why. Why is it the best? Okay. Okay, it's interesting watching you guys talk about the best restaurant. Now, what you just did, oh, this is good. Now look back this way. What you just did is made an argument. This is the best restaurant, and here's why it is. And you did it with pathos. Some of you, as I was watching you, you were rolling your eyes like you're at the restaurant right now, tasting it. And I had to corral you, because in your argument, you were going on and on, but you were simply making what? An argument. And so what is an argument? It's just a proposition, a point supported by evidence or reasons. Went to Atlanta Breakfast Company in Atlanta this summer. For my 60th birthday, I decided I'm going where I want to go, and I'm going to eat every piece of seafood I can find. So I went to Atlanta. I got some recommendations. They said, go to Atlanta Breakfast Club. I went there and had fried lobster and grits with chicken and shrimp gravy. Best thing I've tasted. But here's my point. Somebody convinced me to go there. Somebody convinced me to experience that. I had Googled best restaurants or whatever, but I called some people who lived in Atlanta. And said, okay, man, where should I go? And I got so many recommendations, I said, I'm going there. And sure enough, and they told me why to go there. Sure enough, it was a wonderful experience that I'll never forget. But I wouldn't have gone if somebody hadn't persuaded me, hadn't given me some evidence that here's why you go there and here's what to try when you go there. And I found exactly what they said it was exactly my experience. So an argument is just a point, a idea, a proposition that you're supporting by evidence or reasons. And the way we want to think about it is, can you guess what that is? Yeah. Thank you. Okay. I do get paid. So, the picture is that we need a point to our preaching. That the persuasive preacher must make an argument. And point of the text ought to be the point of your sermon. That's what we've been working on all this week. What we've been trying to do is get from the text to our audience what we've discovered that the long way round is the safest way home. So we've put tools in our tool belt, like structure. What other tool did we use this week? Context. And what else? Yesterday, we looked at melodic line. All designed to help us to understand how the first audience received this message. But then we did some theological reflection, figuring out not just what the first audience understood, just not just what is being said, but we did some reflection specifically as it relates to connecting to the gospel. And we looked at different ways you do that in epistles, like simple observation. Bruh, just eat the grape. He says the gospel, this, or the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's just right there. We also looked at themes, like biblical theological themes, like temple, and how we trace that out. We also considered gospel ethic, how the imperatives that we see in a particular epistle are fueled by the gospel. The gospel gives us the gas to be able to do what is required of us. So now we're in this leg. We're trying to get home now. We've worked hard to get it right. Now we want to get it across. And in order to do that, we need to have a main point. So the picture is an arrow. The principle is that the persuasive preacher must make an argument. Now, open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 2 through 4. And with your partners, with the people at your table, I want you to read that passage. Just take about 2 minutes. Read that passage. And I want you to list out how Paul preached and for what purpose, to what end, what was he trying to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 through 14. Read that with your partner. How did Paul preach? Okay. So let's take a look at it. Paul has come to Thessalonica, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, but how was he engaging the scripture? How was he preaching? What words are used to describe how Paul did his word work? Call him out. He reasoned with them. He explained. He proved, persuaded, proclaimed. What was the end result? Some were persuaded. He wasn't just pontificating. He wasn't just throwing oratory out in the air just to show his erudition. Paul literally had dialogue. He made arguments. He offered proof. And the goal, and he proclaimed as a herald. And I wish I had saw this text Sunday. I preached Sunday, this Jesus. And it says, Paul, that was his text. This Jesus, who I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ. With the end result, with the, and this is clearly what his purpose was, so that they would be persuaded. Now, a couple of things we notice. It says some were persuaded. And if you read the next verse, but some really rejected and so on and so forth. So we can expect in our preaching that there'll be different responses, but there ought to be one aim, and that is to persuade. I'm trying to persuade you of something. Making an argument is key. We're not just articulating something, but we're arguing for something. And this is the fundamental nature of preaching. What we see right here, it's using all these rhetorical tools, whether it be reasoning with, literally the word we get dialogue from is that word that is translated reasoning, whether it be explaining, whether it be offering proofs. The goal is to persuade. Turn to, Paul even says this, if you've been paying attention in our text, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Could somebody read that out loud for us? Okay, so for what purpose was Paul preaching according to this text? Say it loudly. To present everybody complete, mature, all those types of things. So he's not preaching. So here's my point, that we have to make an argument because we're not preaching for responses, we're preaching for results. We're preaching to persuade people. Question number 5 on your sheet. What's your argument? One way to think about it is, what am I trying to persuade people to do, to believe, to understand, to be? But I am trying to persuade them because the ultimate goal of preaching, according to Paul, at least his preaching, is to present everyone complete, mature in Christ. And that requires some alien energy. Verse 29, I want to say this just in passing. We started out this workshop in prayer. And I want to end, even as we're talking about argument, that the Holy Spirit is not only a super grammarian, he's the one that energizes the argument. He's the one, but listen, you have to make the point. You have to have a point, but it's our reliance and dependence upon the person and the work of Christ as energized by the Holy Spirit that is going to drive that point home. Paul says, I proclaim him, we proclaim, and I use all of these various teaching, admonishing, warning. I'm using all these sort of methods, these rhetorical tools, but for a particular purpose, and I recognize that I need this energy that's working in me to work even in my preaching. Brothers, listen, we're not making widgets. We haven't been here today, this week, to show you how to do factory work. We're doing word work. We're literally handling dynamite. And in the handling of it, we want to make sure that we're precise, that we are handling it accurately to make a point to our listeners. So again, question number 5 on your worksheet is, what is the main point? What is the argument that you're going to make? What is the, in law, we talk about the theory of the case. That is to say, if I'm arguing before the court, I'm framing, okay, this is how this case is lining up, here's what I want as a result, and here's why I should get that result. We call that in law the theory of the case. And so we'll call witnesses, we'll present evidence, we'll apply the law to the circumstances of a particular case in order to get results. Now, I'm a lawyer by training, and when I first started, I'll never forget, I was arguing a case before a panel of judges, and I was arguing, and they were just shaking their heads. I'm like, oh, I got it. And as they were shaking their heads to my arguments, I got gassed up, and I just continued on. Just continued on. I got them now. But at the end of the day, they ruled against my client. I had another case, a bench trial with a judge that I knew didn't like me. He's mean mugging me the whole time. But I had worked hard. I had worked the evidence in my arguments in such a way that he could not deny the fact that what I was arguing for was what the law required, what justice required, and what made the most sense. He didn't like me. He didn't want to rule for me, but he had to. And it taught me a lesson. I don't care about the responses. Amen, Reverend. I care about the results. And that means sometimes I'm arguing in such a way that people are leaving mad because the text requires that. I'm not just trying to make somebody mad. But it's a text that impacts the audience and impacts me a certain way. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, some times I'll come away mad at my sermon, not because I flunked, yeah, that's another thing, but because it impacted me in such a way that I recognize I needed to change. So, an argument is a proposition supported by evidence or reasons. We have to do it a certain way, though. We saw in Acts chapter 17, as well as in Colossians chapter 1, that Paul used various different tools. But what else is needed in order to pull off an argument, in order to convince or persuade somebody? What type of qualities does my argument need to have in order for somebody to receive it, to believe it, to be convinced that what I'm saying is true? So you just practiced talking about restaurants. So if you were persuaded to try the restaurant that your partner was saying is the best restaurant, what persuaded you? Okay. You got to believe. So you have to believe. Man, I'm just going to say it the way you said it, and then we're going to pull this together. Believe that the presenter believes it. What else? And so how, if we weren't talking about food, what else would persuade you about an argument? Okay. Benefit to me. What else? Got to make sense. What else? How about evidence? What else? What else? Yeah, how am I going to convince you it's the best restaurant? And you ask me, well, have you ever been? I'm like, well, no, but I heard about it. That's a great word. Benevolence, what'd you say? Yes, sir. Great. Yeah, can I? Okay, all of these are great. So clarity, attainability, it addresses the need of the listener, benevolence. So one of the ways we can look at all of this when you think through all of these things in terms of the believability, that the presenter believes it himself, somehow or another is benefit to me, and you sort of hit at it when you talked about making sense. Historically, in rhetoric, we talk about logos, pathos, ethos. That is, somehow or another, it makes sense. There's some kind of logic to the argument that leads inexorably to the conclusion that you're trying to make. Pathos speaks to not just speaking to our emotions, but there is this appeal to the need, to how it's going to benefit me, as well as how it's being presented. But then the ethos, the character of the person presenting it. Do you really care about me? Are you believable? Have you tried it? Or are you just trying to sell me something that you don't even believe in? All those types of things. That's a classical way of looking at it. Another thing that we can... So the good news is... We see biblical examples of all of these various aspects of an effective argument in several different places in the Bible. What I would like to do, however, is take a look at a couple of texts to see how these biblical characters did it. Now, we saw one yesterday. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1 through 11 again. You worked on it in your small groups, and I preached from it. And the sermon I preached, point that I was trying to make is, since we've been raised with Christ, let's live for him until we look like him. And the way I argued it was, okay, within the text, since we've been raised with him, that's verse 1, we're supposed to do certain things, and then like meditate, like mortify. And within the context of my argument, I gave you the motivations, the reasons for doing that were based in the scripture. Why do we meditate? Well, because of what has already been done and what's going to happen. We died with him, and one day we're going to appear with him. We followed that whole argument. But what I would like you to do is, based upon what I tried to model yesterday, is open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take about 2 or 3 minutes here. And I want you to with your partners, I want you to, in as brief, as clearly as possible, list out what Paul is arguing and what evidence he is giving. Now, what reasons, what propositions, what is the basis of his argument? When I say 2 Timothy chapter 4, I just want you to go from verses 1 up through verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. What is Paul's argument, and how do you see him using logic, pathos, and ethos? Logic meaning again, what sense does it make? How is he using some type of logical connections? Pathos meaning what kind of emotional appeal he's making. Ethos, how is he using his own character to try to make an argument? And what is that argument that he's making to Timothy? I'm going to take just about 3 minutes. What is his argument? And how is he using logos, pathos? Okay, let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at it together. The argument is the point. What's the point he's trying to be made? So what is his argument? What is Paul arguing for right here in chapter 4? Preach the word. Yeah, don't make it difficult. Man, here's what I want you to do. I'm trying to persuade you to do something. This is all Paul is doing right here. I'm trying to persuade you to do something, but I'm going to give you reasons why. Here's the logic, the logos. Why should you preach the word? How did he use logos? What did he lay out here as it relates to why he should do what he wanted him to do? People will be tempted to follow other preachers and teachers. What else? He's going to be held accountable. What else? Because of who God is, he's the righteous judge. And I'm getting ready to believe. Matter of fact, think about this. Within the context, I'm trying to persuade you to do something that got me on death row. That's what he's doing here at the end of the book. And so how does he use pathos and ethos? I charge you. And again, we could pull in some context here. It started out, now remember, you're my son. And I'm charging you. What else? There's a reward for faithful service. That ties in with the logic as well. But pathos and ethos, he starts talking about that I language, right? He says, I'm ready to be poured out. I fought a good fight. In other words, he's laying out, now, I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done. I'm asking you literally to get in some good trouble, the same trouble that got me put into the prison that I'm writing you from. I want you to do the exact same stuff that's going to get me killed. And persuaded him to do it. Now, you're talking about persuasion. He actually persuaded him to do it by using logic, pathos, ethos. You see how that works? So, our sermons ought to have a point, ought to have an argument. And I use this example to show you how, within an argument, how you can use all of these classical tools of logos, pathos, and ethos. But let's be a little more practical as it relates to our regular sermon preparation week by week. How do we develop an argument? Here's the question. Where does the preacher's argument come from when he is getting ready to preach a text? And you already know. Say it loud.
The argument of the author.
Okay. So, there is a relationship between the things on your worksheet. So let me remind you, I just don't know how to draw it. Let me remind you what we're after is a one-inch punch. We're looking for we're using the tools that we've learned as it relates to discerning the structure so that the officer's emphasis can be revealed. We're also filling that out within the context, given who and what was going on, all these types of things. But we're looking for the author's main point. That's number three on your worksheet. We're looking for the author's main point because you really can't do the rest well, four, five, let alone six and seven, on your worksheet. If you don't get three right, if you don't sort of get a handle on that, and there ought to be a relationship between the author's main point and your main point. There ought to be a relationship between one, three, and five. Now, in discourse, so let me say this. Your aim or emphasis should not be contrary to the author's aim or emphasis. Even recognizing that he was writing to them there back then, and we're going to be preaching to us now here, even though we recognize that, there should be some clear and logical connection between your aim and emphasis and the author's aim and emphasis, and your gospel connection shouldn't require an advanced degree in theology to follow it. So when there's a grape, you pick up the grape. Sometimes it's a pomegranate. And now how you peel one, I don't know. I eat them, but it's always messy. I eventually get the juice, but sometimes you have to work with it. But the idea is we want to make as, with the gospel connection and our argument, we want to make as few moves as possible. We're trying to stay with the grain and the contours of the author's argument, the author's emphasis, and how, this is what I was talking about yesterday, how the author is using the gospel connections that he is using. Now, let's go back and take a look, just for review's sake, a couple of scriptures we looked at before. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. We've looked at this several times before here in our time together. I just want to reiterate something. You remember Paul is arguing for unity, and he uses various different means by which he's making that argument in terms of, for example, showing what disunity looks like and how ridiculous it is that they're disunified. But then down in verse 17, he uses the gospel as the basis for unity. Okay, so he's making an argument for unity. He's using the gospel as the basis for that unity. If you're going to make an argument to your audience, to your listeners, from this text, your main point, your emphasis ought to track with Paul's main point and emphasis, because even though we're not in Corinth, is there disunity in the church? And is not the cross still the basis for our unity? So this is an example of a text where, even though there might be some cultural difference, cultural distance between Corinth and Chicago, there's not really any difference anthropologically. Do you understand what I mean by that? That it's the same, human nature has not changed. So your main point and the author's main point will track very neatly and tightly in this particular case. So on your worksheet, however you phrase the author's main point in question number three, there just might be some nuance as it relates to, in other words, if you're preaching to some college-age adults versus your normal Sunday morning, where if you're preaching to a men's workshop, there might be some kind of nuance that an audience might require you to address. But in general, your main point would be the author's main point. Your gospel connection is very clearly stated here, and you can just run with that and make applications. But let's take a look at another one. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. You've already worked on this one. Thank you for your hard work, by the way, particularly those of you who this is your first outing with us. And I know how I can still remember the feeling of feeling overwhelmed and feeling like, man, there's just so much. And I thought I was preaching, but I really haven't been preaching. I remember all of that. So don't forget that feeling. Don't forget that feeling. But you have made what? Progress. Progress. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. In the first example, I've just used 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we had a very explicit argument being made, right? In this particular text, verse 9 through 15, which you've already looked at, there's an implicit argument that's being made. Did we go up to, it was 9 through 15. Or was it 16? Or 6 through 15. I said 9. I thought something was off. I couldn't remember. Thank you. I knew something wasn't looking right, and I appreciate you pointing it out. 6 through 15. We saw a very clear, explicit argument being made in 1 Corinthians. Look back now at this piece that you've already worked on, and I trust that you came up with in your small groups and you can remember, go back, if not, review your notes, came up with what the author's main point was. Now, my question for you right now is, based upon what you've learned all this week, what main point would you argue to the audience that you are going to, that you regularly preach to on a Sunday morning? Now, for some of you, because you worked on your worksheet, you already have most of the work, but hopefully, since we've had a few other instructions like Melodic Line and like Gospel Connection since you first did this, I hope that now you see some ways that you can improve it. But more importantly, I want you to talk with your neighbor. What's the author's main point? But how would you articulate the main point you would preach to your audience this Sunday if you were preaching this? Let's take about just two minutes on this one, because you've already done the work. Okay. Let's take a look together. I'm not going to ask you to share your work, because the point of this exercise right here is to show you that progress can be made. That what you thought coming in as it relates to what main point is and how to do it, that you've made some, I pray that you've made some progress. And that now you see a little bit clearly, a little more clearly, that there is an argument being made. Now, in here, however you want to frame it, I'm not going to go through that right now because you did that in your small groups. That there's an argument being made, and that argument is being supported by certain facts, by certain means, and that the real hard work of preaching comes right here. After you've done your structure work, your context work, the author's emphasis, you see the clear gospel connections here. Now the issue is, in light of the author's main point, he was talking to them then, back there, I have to have in my mind who I'm going to be speaking to this Sunday. And how can I follow the grain and contours of the author's main point, but make it hit the mark with the people that I love and who called me to serve them with the ministry of the word? This is not something that can be done just by rote. It requires Holy Spirit energy. Requires time. And part of the point of this exercise is to let you remember that sometimes doing it in conversation with others, that is taking advantage of your fellow brethren. Because sometimes a 20-minute conversation over the text with somebody else is worth more than 2 or 3 hours of you just sitting there by yourself. Now, you got to do your work. You got to turn the TV off. You have to put your phone down. You have to schedule time. We're workmen. And our goal is to not be ashamed. So you got to put in the work. But just recognize you can make progress. You've made progress this week. And don't forget to take advantage of how, when we work together, we can get more done. Now, let me give you some final sort of admonitions and tips, and then we'll take a question. We'll be done with this. Remember, the argument is, my argument is coming from, is flowing from, is arising from the author's main point and argument and how it's being refracted through the gospel connection that the author is using within the text. Will my argument and the author's argument be the same or different? It depends on the genre and it depends on what's going on, but there ought to be a very clear and logical relationship. My task is to consider all that the author is saying and doing with what he's saying and think about my audience and how I can best communicate this truth. Now, what makes for a good point, I'll end right here. What makes for a good point is it ought to be narrow and sharp. Your main point is not just summarizing and packing in everything that you learned. It's getting to the point of what you learned. What is it that you're trying to get across? What is it that you're trying to accomplish with this information? So don't be too broad and don't be flabby in your thinking. Make your point sharp, but make it narrow. The argument is for us here and now, so we want to be thinking in light of who we'll be preaching to. It needs to be stated in ways that either apply to everyone or that you by design are directing it for non-believers and or believers. So let me say it a different way. The way we like to think about it in the Chicago course is when I get to my argument and my applications, I'm thinking about if there are non-believers in the room, how can I make it land with them? And if they're believers, how am I framing it so that they can understand it? For the non-believers, ultimately, this gets into application a little bit. For the non-believers, I'm looking for ways to connect with and confront them. For the believers, I'm looking for ways I can correct and comfort them. One final thing I'd like to say about arguments is we want to try as much as possible to use the language of the text, or at least language that harmonizes with the text. Let me say it a different way. If the text frames something positively, walk this way, you know, walk in love or walk worthy, walk blah, 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 then don't try to follow the language of the text, even if you don't use the exact words, because the tone is put in the positive. Don't in your argument say, well, you should avoid this when it says walk that. Don't turn positive into negatives and try not to turn negatives into positives. Try to stick with the contour and the grain of the text, even if you don't use the exact words. Make your main point. Some people, some rhetoricians, what's your boy's name? Bond? Bond says, what, 13 words? 13 words max. Make them good words. This is not a contest to see how much you can jab in, but this is a goal that you're trying to achieve, because part of what makes an argument good is brevity. Brevity as well as clarity. That's enough. have a lot more to say, but that's enough for right now, in the sense that, brother preacher, if you're going to be a persuasive preacher, you need to make an argument. The argument ought to flow from the author's emphasis, aim, and the argument that they're making.